Father, your word is new, fresh. Father, your word is as clean as lightning and infinitely more powerful. God, I pray now that as we pause before you, that your spirit would empower your living word to speak to us as we just sang. And Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying today. That you would give us honest eyes to examine ourselves before your holiness. And that you'd let us see your love and mercy that is found in the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I hate. I know it's a strong word here in the pulpit. But I hate extremely cold and windy days like today. I really do. But it's not the cold that I hate. You see, I can always add another layer. What I hate the most is that it makes me have a bad hair day. Why are you laughing? Okay. You see, on a day like this, I just can't do anything with my hair. No matter what I do, it won't stay in place. You know, when I put a hat on, you take it off, you get that whole hat hair thing going, you know, it's terrible. And some of you are looking at me like, you don't have any hair. But no matter how bad my hair day may be, I don't think I will ever have a bad hair day like Samson. Today's message is Bad Hair Day. And we're going to be spending time in three chapters in the Bible. We're going to be looking at Judges 14, 15, and 16. And so I'm going to be moving quickly through the scripture. And so for the readability's sake, again, I'm going to be using the New International Version today. Just because it's easier to read and keep up with. But I want you to think about Samson, okay? No, he's not the founder of the luggage company. But the story of Samson is one I remember from my childhood, sitting in Sunday school and hearing sermons. And I don't know about you, but I had a time in my life where I thought of Samson, especially when I was a kid, as some big, mean-looking dude, something like a cross between Arnold Schwarzenegger and the Incredible Hulk, you know, this big, hulky, big, strong guy. But the more I've studied the story of Samson, I'm convinced he didn't look like that at all. You see, the source of his strength was not his muscles, but his hair. But was it his hair? No. Wasn't his muscles. He had a lot of hair, but it really wasn't his hair that was the source of his strength. You see, the source of Samson's strength was the Holy Spirit of God. And so, if he were this big, Incredible Hulk-looking guy, he could say every time he did a great feat of strength, hey, I did that on my own. But it was the Holy Spirit of God that came upon him that gave him that strength. So I think we need to, first of all, think of Samson as just an ordinary-looking guy. Now, maybe not a 98-pound little weakling guy, but just an ordinary-looking guy. But yet, because of his commitment to God, he received amazing power. Now, we're going to begin in chapter 14 of the book of Judges, but the story of Samson actually begins before that. But we're going to start with chapter 14 because it begins what I'm just going to call a downward slope in his life. And the whole point of the message today for us is to take warning from the tragic story of Samson. How we as Christians can begin to take steps that lead us on a path that is downward. I thought about titling this message, instead of Bad Hair Day, I thought about entitling it The Steps on the Slippery Slope of Spiritual Defeat. So while this is a sad story, there is warning for us. But Samson didn't just wind up in his tragic state at the end of his story without taking some steps down the wrong path. So let's look at the first step that he took that was wrong. The first thing we see is found in chapter 14, and it's that he defied his parents. He didn't follow his parents' wishes or commands. So when you look at the beginning of chapter 14 here in Judges, you see that it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and to his mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, meaning the people of Israel, or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Now I want you to look at verse 1 there in chapter 14, and you'll see these words. Samson went down to Timnah. Now see that second and third word, went down? You might want to circle those words in the scripture. For you see, this is not just true geographically that it was going from a higher elevation down to a lower elevation. It's not just true geographically. This is also true spiritually for Samson. From this verse on, his life is in a state of going down in decline. Now, at this time in the history of God's people, God had been absolutely clear that the people of Abraham's family, the descendants of Israel, they were to marry only within the Jewish race. Now, this was because of all the pagan religions that were around them, and God didn't want those pagan religions dragging his people down. And so God very clearly said, I want every Jewish boy to marry a Jewish woman, and I want to make sure that every Jewish woman marries a Jewish man. And what is Samson doing? He is going outside of God's plans. And when he comes to his parents and says, hey, I want to marry her, get her for me, because it was in the time of arranged marriages, Samson's parents are like, wait a minute. This is not how God said it was supposed to be. You need to find someone within Israel, not a Philistine, who are our worst enemies. Now, is there a New Testament counterpoint to this command? Absolutely. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? The Bible's clear that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're a young person, you're looking to get married, you ought to marry another believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the unbeliever is going to drag you down. Rarely do you ever see a believer in Jesus Christ and an unbeliever in Jesus Christ get married And the believer pulls the unbeliever up. It's almost always the opposite. The believer gets pulled down by the unbeliever. So this is absolutely true in marriage, and this is a command of the Lord. A lot of folks in life, in the church, would save themselves a lot of heartache if they would remember this rule and not marry an unbeliever. But you know, I think that by extension even we can think about other relationships we have with people. Now, I just said in the children's sermon that we love people and we reach them in the culture and where they're at. But that's different than entering into a partnership. It's true in marriage. I think it might even be true in business. If you're in some kind of business and you're going to have a business partnership with somebody else, you would be wise to make sure you're partnering with another believer in Jesus Christ. Because that unbeliever might be asking you to do things that would compromise your Christian standard and principles. So in many relationships and partnerships, this holds true. But for Samson, his defiance of God first showed up in his defiance of his parents. But notice, not only did he defy his parents, but the Bible says he defiled his body. This is the second downward step. Samson was a Nazarite. If you read the chapter before, you find out that God had said to Samson's mother that she was going to have a special child, and this child was going to be a Nazarite from his birth. Now, don't confuse that with Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is a city. This is a Nazarite vow. And what that meant was, and you find this in Numbers chapter 6, that this was an outward way of showing that a person was totally committed to God. And so a person would take a Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, and there were three requirements of that. Number one, as a show of their purity, they would never ever drink alcohol. In fact, a person who took a Nazarite vow wouldn't even eat an old grape, out of concern that the grape might become fermented. Number two, and this applies to our story with Samson, that a razor was never to come to their hair or their head. They were never to cut their hair for the period of their vow. And third, they could never ever touch any kind of dead body. Now, we're not talking about a chicken leg on your plate. You could pick that up and eat that. You could eat meat. But something that had died, you couldn't touch it, whether it be human or animal. Now, remember those, because it comes into play in the story here. And so we come into chapter 14 to verses 6 through 9, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart." He's out in the field and he gets attacked by a lion. "And he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat." That's okay in the Nazarite vow. He was defending himself. But he neither told his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. This was the Philistine woman that he wanted to be his wife. And he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Some time's gone by, and this lion has decayed. And so just picture like the rib cage and all of that laying there. So sometime later, when he went back to marry, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them he had taken the honey from a lion's carcass. Now, why do you suppose he didn't tell mom and dad where the honey came from? They wouldn't have eaten it, but also they would have said, "What are you doing? You're breaking your vow as a Nazarite. You had to touch a dead carcass to get that lion, that honey out. What are you doing?" Now, to us, we might think, you know, that's really a small, insignificant thing. But here's the principle. When you make a commitment to God, God takes it serious even when you don't. Samson made a vow to God. God took it seriously. Samson, by touching that dead lion, was now defiling his body. What's the New Testament principle? We know this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Here's the principle. When you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, you understand that Jesus Christ died for you and that Jesus owns all of you. Soul, body, spirit, it all belongs to Him. And God's Spirit comes and lives in you. So what are you doing with your body? Are you abusing it? Or are you taking care of it? All right? So think about that, you know. I'm not going to go off into alcohol. We know that. I'm not going into tobacco and recreational drugs and all that. I'm not going to go into sugar and all that stuff this morning, but you get it. Are we defiling the body? But it's interesting then that Samson takes this episode of the lion that he killed that's now decaying. He's got honey inside it, and when he took some of the honey, he decides that he's so proud of what he's done that he's going to make a riddle. He does. So he goes down to Timnah, the place where he's going to have this big wedding to this Philistine girl that he's not supposed to be marrying in the first place. And there's all of her family and her friends there and the men in the wedding party. And he decides he's going to pull a trick on these Philistine men. And we also know that Samson's kind of proud of himself and the way he looks. He liked to not only fix his hair in the mirror every morning, but he liked to look at, make sure he was looking real fine in his clothes. He had this love of clothes. And so he decides that what he's going to do is he's going to get these men in this wedding party and he's going to say, all right, I got a riddle for you. And let's make a bet. I bet you 30 changes of clothes, 30 outfits, that you can't solve this riddle. And if you do, I'll give you 30. I'll give each of you 30 changes of clothes, but you've got to give me 30 changes, 30 new outfits of clothes if you can't figure it out. And so he gives them the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And now we have the benefit of looking at the story, and so we know it's honey out of a lion is the answer. But they can't figure it out. But they don't have a lot of money, evidently, and they're not real wealthy. And so they go to Samson's bride-to-be, and they're like, man, we're over a barrel. We need some help here. So can you trick Samson and get the answer to the riddle out of him? And tell us. Well, she manages to wrangle it out of him, and she tells the men that he made the bet with, and they go, honey from a lion. And Samson, though, then he gets all mad and he leaves town. You read through the story, and in his anger, he goes out and kills some Philistines, takes their clothes, and gives it to the men he made the bet with. But you see, his anger leads him to the third step in this downward spiritual journey. He demanded revenge. Samson's a very vengeful type man. Look at chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Look at what the Bible says. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out, and this is all over this bet. And he went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and olive grove. Can you imagine this? These animals, these poor animals being tortured, and they're running crazy. And they're just running everywhere, and everywhere they go, just trail of fire behind them. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, Samson the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. Oh, I forgot to tell you part of the story. After Samson lost the bet, when he stormed off, his bride-to-be's father thought that, well, he wasn't going to marry her. And so gave Samson's bride to another dude. And Samson comes back and his bride's married to somebody else, so he can't marry her. And so he really gets mad, and this revenge happens, and so he does this. And so what did the Philistines do? Bible says, so the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, since you have acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Elah. So what's happening now? We got a war starting between the Philistines and the Israelites all over this. And so at some point down the line, even Samson's own people are starting to get tired of this. And so they collude with the Philistines. And they come together to attack him. And look at what happens next when they come up against Samson in verses 15 and 16. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He's breaking that Nazarite vow again, isn't he? He grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Now, I'm going to stop here. Some folks go, Pastor, do you honestly believe that? Yeah, I do. The Bible tells it. And if you think about it, you got Samson with this supernatural strength. A donkey's jawbone would be a fresh, strong one. It'd be a long, curved, strong bone. Still, I can still picture the teeth in it. And in the hands of a man with his strength, yeah, he could swing that and kill anybody that approached him. But verse 16 in Judges 15 goes on to say, then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth-Lehi. By the way, Ramoth-Lehi just means jawbone hill. Okay. Samson's so full of himself, can't you just see him on top of that hill where he's killed all those men with that jawbone? He just tosses it aside, and he just starts singing, and with apologies to Fats Domino, he's singing, I found my thrill on Jawbone Hill. I made my kill on Jawbone Hill. Sorry. Some of you are looking at me like, I got no idea what song, okay? And some of you get it, okay? Go watch the old TV show Happy Days and you'll get it. All right. But what's the lesson we're learning here? You know, the Old Testament law called for an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. In other words, what the Old Testament sets out as justice is, if someone pokes out your eye, you can poke their eye out. If someone knocks a tooth out of your head, you can knock a tooth out of their head. But you couldn't do any more to them than what they had done to you. Now look at what's going on here with Samson. He's going far beyond what the law of God said. And was exacting a revenge rather than justice. Going way beyond. God's not like that. God is a God of justice. not cruel revenge. Now, what's the New Testament counterpart to that? Jesus was talking one day and he said, I say not to you an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that law is invalid. No. He wasn't doing away with that law. Jesus was then saying, but I'll show you a better way. And he talked about the law of mercy, the law of forgiveness. And then he went on and talked about what we call in the New Testament the golden rule. Luke 6:31. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is Samson doing that? No, absolutely not. And you go, well, you know, in the Old Testament, though, they didn't have to show mercy. Well, let me tell you something. There's example after example in the Old Testament of someone showing the golden rule. Multiple times. When King Saul had gone mad and wanted to kill young David, David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul. And instead, David showed mercy. One time, Saul and his men went into a cave to sleep, and David and his men were in that cave hiding from him. And when they fell asleep, David went over and took his knife and cut part of Saul's garment off. And then when Saul in the morning came out of the cave, David, at a distance, said, Saul, here's part of your garment. He meant Saul going, see him finding the hole in his coat. And seeing David holding it and saying, I could have killed you, but I did not. David showed mercy that Saul didn't deserve. He did it a couple of times. There's another case, a time where the prophet Elisha was confronted by a Syrian army. And God blinded the men of that army that came up against Elisha. And they're wandering around blind, and Elisha leads them in their blindness into the camp of the Israelites at a place called Dothan. And Elisha commands the Israeli army to not do any harm to these enemies, but to feed them and show them kindness. Those things are in the Old Testament. Why did David do that? Why did Elisha do that? Because they understood the golden rule. They understood that, yes, God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy and forgiveness. So what's the fourth step in this journey, this decline? Finally, Samson winds up deceiving himself. He thought he was so strong that he could be above temptation. Christian, be warned. You can follow these same downward steps as Samson. And you can start thinking yourself above the reach of temptation. You see, Samson thought he could play with sin and not get hurt. And then he sees Delilah. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, that one day Samson went to Gaza. It's a Philistine city, and there he saw a prostitute, and he wanted to go be with her, so the Bible tells us he went in and spent the night with her. Then in verse 4 it says, sometime later he fell in love with a woman of the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Some Bible scholars think this is the one and same woman, as you see in verse 1. We don't know that for sure. But the point is, all we know is that Samson sees Delilah, Philistine woman. He falls in love with her, but it's a purely physical thing with him. And that's going to be his undoing. She's going to be used as a secret agent by the Philistines to destroy the great warrior Samson. But he's so full of his pride that he thinks he's above falling to temptation that this is how it plays out. The Philistines come to Delilah, one of their own, and says, we want you to find out, marry this guy. We want you to find out what the secret to his strength is. And so you go through this in chapter 16, where it says that, so Delilah begs and begs Samson, oh, tell me, sweetie, what's the source of your strength? And Samson just plays with her. But as he goes through this progression, he gets closer and closer to telling her what the source of his strength is. And so first he says, well, if you bind me up with bowstrings, new bowstrings that have never been strung on a bow, I won't be able to break those. And so they go to bed one night. Unknowing to Samson, she's got some Philistine dudes hiding in the closet with their swords. They go to sleep, or he goes to sleep. She binds him up with the new bowstrings. And she shrieks, ah, the Philistines are here to attack us in this pretend show. And they jump out with their swords, and Samson just props the bowstrings and wipes them out. And she's all pouty. You lied to me. Now that should have been your first clue as a husband. But he's so full of himself. He thinks, I'm the biggest, I got more strength than anybody in the world. Nobody can take me down. So she starts that again a little later. Tell me what your strength is. If you love me, you'll tell me. Well, if you take a new fresh rope that's still green, I can't break it. Same thing. More Philistines in the closet. If I was Samson, I'd start checking the closet before I went to bed at night. But anyway, the Philistines are here to attack us. And they jump out, and he breaks those like they're nothing and kills them. Oh, the party of pity. She plays on him again. Oh, if you really love me, I can't believe you lied to me twice. And he says, and he starts getting closer. Well, if you'll just braid my hair into 7 braids, beautiful long braids. Remember, he's gone all his life, never had his hair cut. And then take a loom pin and stick it through and put them all up in a nice bun, you know, and everything. I'll lose my strength. My strength is there. And so she does that. Once again, they're in the closet. They jump out. Oh, they're here to attack us. The Bible says he takes the loom pin out of his hair, braids, and wipes them out. Finally, after the 4th time of her nagging him about this and playing that card, and he's so full of pride, he finally just says what it is. He said, it's my hair. It's my commitment to God, and because as a sign of that commitment, I've never had my hair cut. Then he falls asleep with his head in her lap, and she cuts his hair and shaves his head. He must have been really tired. They jump out. And what happens? One of the saddest verses in the Bible, but it's one we need to pay attention to. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. And underline that. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Isn't that sad? He did not know that the Lord had left him. If you don't listen to anything else I'm telling you this morning, hear this. This is a tremendous lesson about the subtleness of sin. He didn't jump into this one day. It was this gradual decline as he rebelled against the Lord. And suddenly he woke up one day and the power of God was not in his life. Christians, I'm talking to you. Christian, I'm talking to me. You can't lose your salvation in Christ. Once you're in God's family, you'll always be in God's family. You can fall away from the Lord. Yes, you'll go to heaven when you die. But what I'm saying here is, it is 100% absolutely possible for you to lose your spiritual effectiveness and your spiritual power. You can play around with sin as a Christian. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose your spiritual effectiveness. You're going to lose your spiritual power. You're going to wake up one day and say, man, I've got it all together, and you're not even aware that the power of God has left your life. You can say, man, I'll never fall to that level. That's never going to happen to me. And if you say that, understand you're just like Samson. You're deceiving yourself. Listen to me closely. Every one of us have blind spots in our lives. Places where we can deceive ourselves. James wrote in James 1 in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You can hear the word, go, oh, I like that. But if you don't put it into practice, you're deceiving yourself, the Bible says. If you take a frog and you got a pot of boiling water on the stove, you drop the frog in it, the frog's going to go, ah, I'm out of here, man. It's going to jump right out. Take lukewarm water, same temperature as the frog, put the frog in, the frog goes, that feels good. Turn the heat on low. Temperature slowly rises, the frog will boil to death before it knows what happened to it. This is one of the things about the insidious nature of sin and temptation. It's very slow, it's very subtle, and if you're not careful, suddenly you find yourself being boiled in it and you've lost your effectiveness. Let's look at the last thing, the last step on Samson's journey. This one is sad in some way. In other ways, it gives us hope. So let's just call it a semi-good ending to the story. If you know the story of Samson, you know what I'm talking about. He determined his future. See, in Judges 21, it says that Judges 16:21, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. That's rolling a big millstone around to grind grain. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Three things you need to remember about sin. Sin always blinds you. Just like Samson, he wound up blind. Sin always binds you. It'll tie you up. He's bound with shackles and chains. And then sin always breaks you. When I was a little boy, I remember sitting next to my parents in church. And when I was, before I could even read. And, you know, and sometimes as a kid that age, church is tough. I know some of you young people, it's kind of a challenge to sit in church and through a sermon. That's up here on a level, and you're just not quite there yet to understand everything. And so I remember picking up this big old Bible that my mom had. And it was one of those with about every 100 pages in it, this old King James Bible, about every 100 pages in it, there'd be a painting, a page with a painting on each side of it. Some of you may have a Bible like that or remember those. And I remember as a kid, I would pick that Bible up and I would turn to those paintings and look at each side of it. And I remember, I've got a painting picture. This painting, the picture I found to find on the internet was kind of fuzzy. It doesn't show well. That's the best I could find. But it was this painting of Samson at the grinding wheel. And if it was clearer, you'd see that his eyes are put out and his head is shaved. And so here's this big old bald man pushing a millstone around. And I didn't know the story of Samson, and as a little bitty guy, and I'd go, what in the world is this weird picture about? But it rightly illustrates what sin does to you. It'll blind you. It'll bind you. And then it'll break you. In Samson's story in the Bible, we find him only praying two times. One time he was thirsty and he said, God, give me a drink. And then at the end of his life, we find this final prayer of his in Judges 16:28. Samson has been put on display in the hall of this Philistine palace. He's chained to a couple of stone columns. The Bible says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. His hair hasn't grown back yet. It started to, but it hasn't grown back. But remember, his strength did not come from his hair or his muscles. It came from the Spirit of the Lord. It's when he prayed that he got his strength back. You know the story. If you don't, let me share it with you in the basics. About 3,000 of the top people of the Philistine kingdom are there in this great hall. And Samson prays for God to give him strength, and God does. And Samson pulls the columns that he's chained down to, and the roof falls in. Samson dies, and all these Philistine leaders. But in the end of that story, even though it's tragic, there is hope. Because Samson called on the Lord, and the Lord renewed his strength. If you are anywhere down this road of decline, spiritual decline, even if you've reached the end, the good news is that God is in the business of restoring failures. A failure can just be an event in your life. It doesn't have to be you. You don't have to be a failure. All of us have times in life where we have failed. But the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you can cry out to the Lord. You can repent. You can stop. You can stop and turn. And start going back up the hill rather than down the hill. You don't have to despair. As we go to our invitation this morning, if you've been going down, 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 my message to you is that God wants to bring you back up the hill. But your first step is to stop where you're at and turn around and turn back to the Lord, asking Him, and you can find His power once again in your life. Let's pray. Father, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore to us the power of your Spirit, the God that involves us crying out to you and repenting. Father, may your word speak to us. Draw us to you. Awaken us from our slumber and our pride. Restore us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.